So I'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 22 there. I think it's 22. Maybe it's 21. I don't know. I should know, though, shouldn't I? I think it's 21. It's 22. So last week, right, two weeks ago, we had looked at where Paul, you know, he said, I've preached the full gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and he says very lastly, I guess in verse 21, he says, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul was hoping. He had a lot of energy, right? I mean, if you think about Jerusalem to this territory called Illyricum, it was 400 miles. It was quite the feat, right? To say, I wanna grab everybody's attention that hasn't heard the gospel. And when I preach to them, I want to give them the full gospel. Today, we have a very serious problem in the church today that we give partial truth to people. And then we tickle their ears with the false gospel. Because that helps them to come to church. Helps them to feel comfortable within themselves, right? But Paul wasn't of that thought. He was going to give the full truth. He was going to preach the gospel, the full gospel of the Lord. And his desire was that he would hit up these people that hadn't heard the truth. And I wanted to show you just, you know, if you can, maybe if you can see this, I'm hoping you can. But if you can see this, right here is Jerusalem, right where this red dot is here, right? Jerusalem. And then Illyricum is this region that is up in here where you see Macedonia and Achaia. But what a vast, you know, here's his missionary journeys, his three missionary journeys. And today we're going to take a peek a little bit at the fourth one. But as we look at this, you know, one of the things that Paul would say here, so starting off in verse 22 there, it says, for this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now I long, having a place in these parts, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire for many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to help, and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. So here's Paul. He says, the reason that I was hindered from coming to you was because of this effort, because of this journey that God had sent me on, right? From Jerusalem to Illyricum, he had sent him on this journey to capture the hearts of those that had no understanding or knowledge of him. So that's why he was hindered. He wasn't blaming it on Satan. Satan didn't hinder him. The Lord hindered him from going there. But it was for the declaration of the gospel to these people. Paul's plan here was obvious to go to Rome. It says there that he was having a great desire for many years to come to them. And his intention was that he would come to them as he went to Spain, right? As he proclaimed the truth to people that didn't know the gospel in Spain, right? So that was Paul's plan. He wanted to meet up with the Christian. He desired to meet up with the Christians there in Rome. And perhaps Rome would be one of those places, you know, like Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was, in a sense, his hub. He ran from there, right? All his missionary journeys kind of came around Jerusalem and stemmed from there. And that's kind of where he started, in a sense. So perhaps Rome would be a place where he would set up a Western hub, if you would, to maybe evangelize that Western portion. You know, you've got Spain there and Portugal and France. And, of course, they didn't say that in those days, right? They were named something different. But they had them regions there, and perhaps he would use that those Christians to support that journey or that mission there. But it's interesting, if you want to look at this map for a minute, and then we'll be done with our maps, and you'll have to remember. Spain being way over on the left-hand side there. In Rome, of course, this is where he wants to be, right? This is where he's planning to be. Perhaps a nice Mediterranean cruise would bring him right to the Rome there, and he would have a delightful time. Right, and you can kind of picture that, but that's not how God planned it. See, Paul had this understanding of a partial plan of God in his mind, but he didn't have the full plan, but he was stepping out, and he understood that his plan would be according to the will of God, that, you know, he so much wanted to go to Rome. And if you remember back in Romans chapter 1, actually, if you want to flip back there for just a moment, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. It gives us a glimpse of when Paul started writing this letter to the Romans, some purpose here that he had in writing it. It says, "By some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." I always liked that about Paul, because he was always getting direction right from the will of God. So he wants to progress. He might have this plan. He might have this plan, but he is not limited to his plan. "Well, this doesn't line up with my plan, Lord." No, his plan had to align with God's. And if it didn't, God's plan superseded. Sometimes we get so hooked on our plans that we don't allow God to supersede our plans. We have this one, we have tunnel vision sometimes, and we get so focused on where we think God is leading us. And when God redirects our path, or goes to redirect our path, sometimes we don't have ears for Him. So I love Paul's way of how he was always open to the will of God. He didn't know it perfectly, as we'll see. He didn't know it perfectly. I always said, you know, when Paul was called, he was called to the Gentiles, right? And he was told right off the bat there would be affliction, right? I'm glad that God doesn't speak quite that blunt, that forward with me, because I would have a hard time with it. Sometimes God doesn't give us the whole plan, right? He gives us bits and pieces, and certainly God gave him a plan on these three missionary journeys. And now the fourth one is coming to fruition. This is starting to get set up. Paul doesn't understand it all. We give Paul a lot of credit, right, in the New Testament. But I think if he would say, I didn't really understand the fourth one very well when I started it. He might say, I didn't understand the first one very well when I started. But he had an ear that was tuned towards heaven. And, you know, we talked last week about intimacy with God, right? That is part of it. It is part of having our ears tuned towards Him so that we know it's Him, right? We know it's Him. Why do we know it's Him? Because it aligns with His Word. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit says that is contrary to the Word of God. And he goes on there in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you." Do you see his desire here? You know, Jesus said that he would desire us this way too, that he longed for us. Right? He desires us. Paul says to the Roman Christians, "I desire to be there with you." You know, maybe you have some brothers and sisters that in Christ that you just love to death. That you can you can honestly say, man, I can't wait to get over to their house. I can't wait to spend time with them. Because I know that being with them, I get to encourage them, they get to encourage me. Then you're probably thinking they get to encourage me more than, but it's a two-way street, right? When we're walking with the Lord, and we're in fellowship with one another in the Word, right? But you can see Paul's heart here. He's just longing to see them. "That I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you." It sounds like Paul's saying, I have planned these plans before, guys. Past tense, planned. And they haven't worked out. Doesn't mean I don't love you. It just means that my plans weren't necessarily on target with the will of God. And when the will of God superseded my plans, then my plans changed and the will of God became my plans. "And I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles." So the plan was twofold here. Paul's intent here was for them to participate on the mission to Spain. He wanted them to have a little bit here. He wanted them to help, in a sense. Right? And of course, when we look at this, we're reminded of the church today and how sometimes we support the missionary that we can't see. Across the sea, we can't see what they're doing exactly. Maybe we get reports from them, hopefully. And we support them financially, or maybe we can't give financially, but we can certainly pray for them. You know, or maybe once a year we take up a certain amount of material goods and we throw them at them and bless them in the Lord, right? But that's Paul's heart here, that he wouldn't be, it wouldn't just be Paul's mission, but it would be the body of Christ's mission. I think that's important. That the body of Christ is in on this, are in on God's plans, right? And in on sharing the gospel with those that don't know, the gospel, that don't know, haven't heard the true gospel. And secondly, Paul's intent there was to spend a little while there, to hang out, to encourage, and to be encouraged. He says in the last part of chapter 15 here, he says to be refreshed. He wants to refresh them, and he wants to be refreshed. Right? And we'll see where he was refreshed. We can tell that by what he did. Then he goes on in verse 25 there, and let me get a sip here. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 15 back there says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual thing, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So the question is, why would he go to Jerusalem? And if you remember the map here, and maybe refresh the memory here, right? Jerusalem happens to be over here. Spain, or Rome is here, and Spain is over yonder. He is heading this way, towards Asia Minor, right? And you think he's going to go all the way to Jerusalem, and then he's going to go all the way to Rome? That doesn't make any sense, you might say. But what, don't you know that God's ways are not always our ways? So why Jerusalem? Well, this happened to be his current plan. This was what he had been given by the Lord to do. This was his third missionary journey. He knew that God was in his plan. There had been certain things that Paul was teaching here, right? He was teaching the body of Christ to be united. Because, see, there was a division between the body of Christ in this time. The division became between the Gentiles and the Jews. Even though they were saved by the same blood, they were divided. Because of their ethnic cultures and so forth. So, Paul, knowing that this is God's current plan, even though he had a vision of going to Rome and a vision to go to Spain, he knew that today what God had given him, and he wasn't going to neglect that either. So often we can get derail a current mission that God has sent us on for some other mission that he hasn't even started yet. That he's starting to give us vision, and we can almost jump into that vision prematurely and get ahead of God. Right? We got to be careful of that. God wants us to be finishers. He just doesn't want us to start something and leave something for somebody else to do. He calls us specifically to finish it. So here's the Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They want to provide for their Jewish believers that are in Jerusalem there. And I like their attitude, right? Their attitude is, it pleased those to give, to contribute. It pleased them. In a sense, this should tickle Paul's heart that they have such a conscience for the other believers, that are Jew, that are not Gentile. They understood that if it wasn't for the Jew, the Gentile would still be lost. They understood that Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem, the believers there, they were important to them. They were important to the body of Christ. They saw this because Paul taught them this. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. verse 1 there. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know. Oops, I was going to say that didn't sound quite right. Let's go over to the 2 Corinthians. That was chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Oh boy, that didn't sound what I thought I was going to read. It said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That's exactly what we were talking about. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, employing us with much urgency, that we would receive the gifts and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So at first glance, you might think the Macedonians were filthy rich, that they were giving out of their riches, but they weren't. They were giving to the body of Christ what God had given them. And they were having faith in the Lord that the Lord would even provide for them as they gave to the others. They didn't look to, in their wallets and in their pocketbooks and say, "We don't have enough to even supply our needs." They were other focused. Why? Because Paul was teaching this to them, to be focused on others. If we focus ourselves on Christ, we're going to focus ourselves on others. You know why? Because Christ was others focused. He wasn't self-centered, like I can be sometimes. But what a privilege, they thought. We're so pleased and privileged to be able to give to a brother and sister that are hurting. Remember those that are in Jews, and we'll see that as we look at Paul's journey here a little bit. But the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem didn't have a cakewalk. This was a time of persecution. This was a time where they were in chains. This was a rough time. And what were they doing? It says there that those people from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints there in Jerusalem. That word contribution is koinonia. We think of koinonia, we think of fellowship. Well, this was part of fellowship. See, this is 400 miles apart, yes. But did it divide them? No. The distance seemed to look like it divided them, but it wasn't dividing their fellowship. They were this big distance away, but their fellowship was in unity with each other. So no matter how far somebody is distance-wise, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're out of fellowship with them. That we shouldn't encourage them. You know, maybe this week, think of somebody. This is your homework. Think of somebody that perhaps you had great fellowship because you were in the same pew with. And today, you haven't heard from them in a while. Maybe the Lord will lay that person on your heart. He's done this for me before. Where He's laid a person on my heart and I just call him. And I share Scripture with him, or I just encourage him in the Lord. You know? Hang in there. You know? And maybe the Lord would have you contribute to them in that way. Remember, God never needs our riches. He never needs our abundant wealth. He never needs our abundant knowledge. Because He can supply everything that these Christians in Jerusalem needed. He was the provider. But what a privilege for us to be able to partake in the will of God, His plan. And sometimes I think we take it, I know I do, I kind of take it for granted. I heard a guy tell me a story about a missionary over in India this week, and it was an Indian missionary to his own country, and he came over to America to visit, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "You Christians over here have so much, but you don't even realize it. You don't even realize what you have." You know, in third world countries, they're fortunate to have a piece of the Bible, a page of the Bible. Yet we leave our Bibles on the shelves and we don't read them. We run off to work and we're more apt to read a manual how to do something at our work than we are the manual of life. But Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Hopefully I can find that a little better than I found 2 Corinthians there. Chapter 2 there, verse 13. Says, "In Him you also trust, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel for your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee." Well, that's a great verse, but I'm reading the wrong verse again, ain't I? I'm having a heck of a time here today. Verse 13 of chapter 2. "But now, in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." He's talking about how grace, how faith in Jesus Christ, because of God's grace, has allowed barriers to be broken down between the Gentiles and the Jews. This is real stuff that Paul was teaching. And he was delivering it to them. And he says, in the latter part there of verse 28 of Romans 14, it says, "Therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit." That sealed means secured. He was delivering this secure. What was the fruit? I think the fruit here was that God's people was obedient. The fruit was the unity of the body of Christ. This is what came out of this sealed gift that they had given to Paul to deliver. And here Paul is just, I don't know, you know, I wish I was there to see his face, but I think he's overwhelmed with joy, with the generosity that he sees from the body of Christ to the other brothers and sisters that could be said to be far off from them, yet they felt it a privilege to be able to cheerfully give to them. They were pleased to give it. They were pleased to give it. And, you know, in Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians, it would talk about being a cheerful giver. And he would say there, "I shall go by way of you to Jerusalem." So his thought was, this is how it's going to work, guys. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to hand deliver this. It's a very important thing. See, it wasn't so much to provide for their needs because they're poor. It was to provide them with a message from another population of Christians. Hey, these guys are with you guys. You're not in it alone. And to provide a message to the world that these Jews over here and these Gentiles over here, they believe in the same God that rose from the dead. They're united together. It was a dual message. And then he said, look, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to go and I'm going to deliver that. And then I'll see you. I'll see you on my way to Spain. Well, he was correct. He would see them. but it wouldn't be on his way to Spain. Not his plan, but God's plan would prevail. Paul certainly had his plans. And we should never think that planning is a bad thing or an evil thing. I've seen some Christians say, I'm not going to put any time into this because God's going to tell me. God's going to just devise His plan and He's going to show me His plan and therefore... But sometimes God wants us to step into a plan, right? Maybe He doesn't show us years ahead. Maybe He doesn't show us weeks ahead. Maybe He doesn't show us a day ahead. But it's okay to plan. I'm reminded what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and through 31. I'll just read it to you. It's not so, it's the principle is what He's saying here. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost?" Of course, He's talking about counting the cost of the disciple, being one of His disciples, right? "Whether he has enough to finish, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who sees it begins to mock him and say, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So, plotting out, planning is an okay thing. As long as we keep the right perspective. Right? As long as we keep the perspective that I'm not always right. The perspective that Isaiah had in chapter 55, 8 and 9. He says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." So sometimes, right, no matter how spiritual we think we are, we don't have it together. Right? We don't have it all together. We've plotted out this plan. We think this is going to be it. Right? I remember plotting out my plan, even as a Christian. Plotting out my plan, right? I'm in college. I'm going to be an engineer. And I'm going to get my bachelor's and I'm going to go to work. And they're going to like me so much, they're going to advance me and all this stuff, and pretty soon I'm going to be the CEO. That was my plan. And then God humbled me many times along the way. He always blessed me. He always advanced me. I found that his promotion was always best. And, you know, sometimes He promotes you from the boss to the toilet cleaner. We don't look at it that way, do we? But sometimes that's what it is. It's a promotion from God. Why? Because now you're in a more receptive area. You're in the area in which He has defined for you, that He had planned before the foundations of the earth. What a wonderful thing to be in His will. Plans aren't all bad, but we have to have perspective on our plan. We got to understand that God knows more than we do. I always said, you know, project managing, you can come up with the best scheme. You're always going to fall short. I never had a perfect plan. I remember doing a business plan at Xerox for a plant. It was an $11 million plant. And we built the plant under my plan. And we built the plant for $7.5 million. And you might say that was a good plan. No, it was a lousy plan. I planned for $11 million. I didn't plan properly. Right? It wasn't perfect. I'd rather come on out on that side of the line than the other side of the line, right? Where it was more expensive. But it wasn't a perfect plan. Our plans, I used to tell guys all the time, when they fell short, you know, and they did diligence to try to get things in row. Look at your plans, a plan.
That's all it is.
But our perspective is God knows more than us, and He's going to change our plans if we allow Him to. If we get so stubborn and we're going to have it this way, and God will say, that's fine, you can have it that way. You're just going to have to eat at McDonald's. Right? And it's for our own good. Right? And Paul desired correction. That's why he wrote in 2 Timothy, guys, when we were reading that this past week, right? That Scripture is meant for correction. It's meant for reproof. It's meant for instruction. God's Word is meant for us. Why? Because it's better than our Word. So much better. So much truthful. It's so much perfect. So more perfect than ours. If we were going to go from New York City to L.A., what would be the mode of transportation that we would probably use? Well, common sense would, of course, tell you to jump on the plane and go there. Right? Some people would even say, well, if you can't do that, you can at least drive. Well, if you don't have a motor vehicle and you just have a bicycle, I guess that's it. But the plan that God might have is that you might have to walk. What's the better plan? Your plan or God's plan? Just think, by walking, how many people you would meet. How much truth you could share with people. Rather than isolating ourselves. You know, I think of a gentleman that, a pastor that used to pastor Calvary Chapel in Cincinnati, and his name was Ed Gaines, and you've probably heard me talk of him before because he's a good example of not being logical and being logical but not altogether closed to God's plan, right? Ed was grew up in Cincinnati. He was a street boy and got into drugs, sold drugs, all that stuff. Later in life, had kidney failure, was on dialysis, and he started dialysis. And it was amazing, you know, this guy would travel around the world, yet he would always find that dialysis place, you know. And I remember him telling one time at a pastor's conference that when he was on dialysis for 5 years, one of his sisters came forward and said, Ed, I'll give you one of my kidneys. She was a match and everything. And of course, Ed was excited about it. It was something that, you know, over the 5 years he had thought about quite a bit. And his plan was to take that kidney. And Ed decided, after prayer and consideration, he went back to his sister and he said, I can't take your kidney. And people thought he was crazy. They thought, how long could you be on dialysis? Because typically dialysis is not a life experience, right? It's a short-term solution. It's to get you to the next kidney. I was sitting over in a dialysis I'm trying to think where it is there, on Walnut there. I was doing some work over there actually for him, and I was listening to a conversation about a guy that had gotten a kidney when he was younger and it failed again, and he was on dialysis again and he was waiting for another kidney, you know, that kind of thing. And his other kidney lasted 10 years and that sort of thing. So here he is on dialysis and he goes back and everybody's thinking he's crazy. And the Lord showed him. He said, Ed, you know how many people you can reach if you're on dialysis? Versus if you get a kidney and you're not on dialysis? And so Ed was on dialysis for a little over 20 years. Over 20 years. He said, you know how many nurses, how many technicians, how many doctors I shared the full gospel with? I wouldn't want any other life. You know, and he's in glory now. because, you know, obviously things come to an end. God used him, and the church is still flourishing because why? He finished a work. He finished a work that God had set him out to do. I mean, when you're in dialysis 3 times a week or 4 times a week, you got a lot of people that are held hostage in a sense. They're there for you for 5 hours. During that 5 hour time, you've got a person here and a person there, and Ed was a share. He had a voice that would echo. He had one of them deep voices that would echo. And I'm sure that it would be like, you know, when he spoke to these people, it was something that they remembered. I don't need to be sitting here. He wouldn't remind them of that. But in his head, he was thinking, I had my chances not to be here. But he wouldn't give it up for the world because, why? Because it was the will of God. See, sometimes we get into these wealth and health kind of movements and we think that affliction is bad. I'm reminded of that show, if you're old enough, I guess, to remember Hee Haw, right? Hee Haw always had the barber shop. You ever remember the barber shop? The barber shop, Roy Clark would always come in and he would sit down and they would always have this sad story. And it would be, and he would always say, you can look it up on YouTube, you know, and it's kind of, most of the time it's funny, you know. But he would sit on the barber shop and they'd say, hey, what's up, Roy? And he'd say, well, you know, my dog died today. And the barber would say, oh, that's bad. He said, oh, no, that's good. He said, because I don't have to buy so much dog food. He said, well, that's good. He goes, no, that's bad. He said, because you see, the neighborhood kid always used to come over and feed the dog, and now I don't have a dog and no dog food. And he said, oh, that's bad. He goes, no, that's not actually that bad because I don't have to make so much chocolate chip cookies now. You know, and he would go on to this good and bad, and sometimes we think affliction, right, is bad news to us. But God says, no, sometimes, as in Paul's life, it was his will. Why? So that Gentiles would be reached? So those that didn't know the gospel would be reached? You know, Paul understood it. He understood that when he was going to go from Jerusalem, he had his plan. But he understood the alteration of God's Spirit in his life. He understood that God's will controlled his plan. Not the other way around. It wasn't a Mediterranean cruise that was going to take him over to Rome. It wasn't the luxurious train ride through the countryside that was going to take him to Spain. No, it was God's plan, God's will, that was going to drive him to wherever he went. It's important that we see that our plans are really unplanned journeys. No matter how much time we've spent planning it, God can intervene. And our perspective is He knows more than we know. And His plan is always the best plan. When Paul landed in Caesarea on his third missionary journey there, he was very close, obviously, up the coast in Jerusalem there. He was very close to Jerusalem. Those that loved Paul came forward. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14, we see where a prophet actually came in. It says, as we stayed many days in Caesarea, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt. Now, we would have took the belt back and maybe ran. Or maybe stayed. But that's not how Paul saw it. Now when we heard these things, both we and those that from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying. The people even saw it. They said, you know what, we can't convince him otherwise. Even though the news was bad news, even though the news came through the Holy Spirit and said, there will be persecution there for you, Paul, the wearer of this belt. Paul said, I'm still going. See, his body, his beatings, all that meant nothing. But look what the people said. They said, the will of the Lord be done. How many times have we tried to persuade somebody out of a situation that we thought they might be in danger? They might be putting risk to their lives, to their families. Yet they've heard from the Lord. The Lord has granted them permission to go. And we're trying to change the plans of God by interjecting our will into their lives. Because why? Look, they loved him. They didn't want to see harm go. But it was important that Paul do this because of the proclamation of the gospel and some other things that we'll see. So here he is in Jerusalem, and of course all this plays out. He takes Gentiles to the temple. He gets ridiculed for that. He gets arrested. But in the midst of it, Paul continues to give the testimony of the Lord and how the Lord had impacted his life on the road to Damascus. Even though he knew that what was coming. The Lord would even speak to him there and confirm to him to bear witness at Rome. Rome would be a place that the Lord agreed that he would go. Paul would be brought into Festus, and Festus, he would appeal to Festus to be able to appeal to Caesar, and Festus would turn to Agrippa, and Agrippa would confirm the appeal, even though Agrippa would even say, hey, I don't even know why this guy is. If he didn't appeal to Caesar, I would have let him go. And then some people probably said, Paul, do you know when to shut up? You could have been free. But see, there was a bigger prize for Paul. The prize were the people that he was going to share the gospel with. The prize was the saints that he was going to encourage. That was his prize. The path in which he was going to take didn't seem like it was should have been that way. But he would get on a vessel in chains, and he would be heading toward the coast of Asia, and then they would encounter in chapter 27 of Acts there, they would encounter the tempest winds for 14 days. He, in a sense, would become the pastor of the crew. They would respond to his authority that was given to him by God. They would become shipwrecked, and they would wind up on the shores of Malta there. And everyone would be safe. And I think they were safe because Paul was there by the will of God. In chapter 28 of Acts, we see on that island that he was bitten by a viper, that he was thought of as a god because he didn't die from the viper, that he would heal the sick and find favor in the natives. The natives would actually give him supplies to move on. and the people that was with him. He would arrive 3 months later in Rome, but it wouldn't be the plan that Paul had devised. He didn't think of this portion. He thought Rome was going to be a time of fellowship. Instead, what he found was that when he was in Rome, he was under house arrest. And he was in chains. And he couldn't go to Spain. He wanted to go. It wasn't that he didn't want to go, but the will of God had him in Rome. And it says there in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 28, it says, "All who came to him preaching the kingdom of God and teaching them Jesus." So here, all these people came. I'm sure some of them were hostile. Some of them weren't necessarily the most kindest. But they came, and guess what? Paul diligently preached the kingdom of God and taught them about who Jesus was. And he had favor there. He had freedom to do that, even though he was in chains. And what else we know of Paul is that he wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Philippians. And he wrote the book of Philemon from Rome. Perhaps if we had it Paul's way instead of God's way, Paul's plans instead of God's plans, maybe we wouldn't have those wonderful writings. But God prevailed over Paul's plans. Paul's desires was that his desire would be God's desire. Verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So here Paul asks, hey, pray with me. Pray with me. Because he wanted deliverance, obviously, from this book was written around, 57 to 58 AD. It was at the end of his third missionary journey. He hadn't quite got there yet to Jerusalem, but he was asking them, "Let not the enemy hinder me from the will of God." And shouldn't that be our prayer? That we would ask the Lord, "Lord, deliver me from those in Judea that are against me." And of course, God did. In a weird way, in a sense. Through an appeal that wasn't necessary. But it happened. The second thing, that why he went there would be acceptance by the saints that were there. Not just acceptance of the goods that he brought or the money that he brought to them, but acceptance that our brothers and sisters, those in Macedonia and Achaia, they are unified with us. We are unified. We even though our distance separates us, there's koinonia there. There's fellowship there with them. And then thirdly, to come to them with joy by the will of God. There is no other joy in my book. If you're outside the will of God, you have not experienced joy. Only within the boundaries of His will do we experience joy. It's an awesome thing. It's a thing that says, "I am satisfied. Lord, even in the affliction. Lord, even if this wasn't my plan, Lord, I am satisfied with your plan. I am satisfied." And thirdly, or fourthly, they could be refreshed there. That word refreshed means rest. That they could find rest there. For each of them. For the body of Christ that was there in Rome, and also for Paul himself, because he needed to be refreshed. And I think we see that refreshment in the books that he wrote. Even though he was bound by chains, aren't you puzzled by how much joy he really had when he wrote those books? Because here he is, bound by chains, right in Philippians. The proof of his refreshment was there. It was through the fellowship that he would have with the Romans. He was ready for that. And he was expecting it. When we get together as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, you have these special times, guys, right? That was arranged, right? Where you have a couple to go to invite to dinner and a couple to invite or get invited to their houses if you so participated in that. And if you haven't, don't worry. There's going to be times of doing that again, right? But that fellowship should be refreshing. Right? It should be encouraging to each other. It should be uplifting. To keep on, keeping on. And of course, you know, and that is God's plan for the body of Christ, that they would have wonderful koinonia together. Right? And koinonia is always koinonia together with Him. Right? That fellowship that we have with Him and His Word.